Well, we're in Revelation 21. We got up to verse 8 last week. So let's read then, shall we, this morning from verse 9. I hope you've got your Bibles with you. If you haven't brought them, you will not believe the things that we're going to look at today. Verse 9 says, "And there came to me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, or the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lies four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold like to clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The foundation was jasper. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." What an amazing scene. You know, as we look at this, we need to realize that this is our eternal home. As we read this, you know, if you've never studied this before, or if you're looking at this and you're not sure that you want to believe everything that's in the Bible, or maybe you're not a believer and this sounds too amazing to be true, even fanatical perhaps. Well, that's not the way to describe it. This is way beyond fanatical and fantastic. It's way beyond that. As we look at this, eternal means forever. This is the place where we will be spending eternity. This is the most incredible scene that anyone will ever lay eyes on. And we're looking forward to seeing it. Now, be careful, because some scholars will try to tell you that this is all just symbolism. That it's not reality, it's all symbolic. So I want you to understand this. The tabernacle that's described in Exodus was filled with symbolism. And every part of it is, it symbolized something, and it was beautiful, really beautiful. But nevertheless, it was a reality. And you could ask the Kohathites any time you like, because they had to lug it around all through the wilderness. They wished that they were carrying symbolism, I can tell you. Solomon's temple was also filled with symbolism. But again, it was a reality. The priests couldn't stand to minister in it when the glory of God filled it. And this city that's described to us here is also certainly filled with symbolism. And when we get there, we will understand every light that glistens. We will understand every colour and every facet of its beauty. And it'll speak to us of the glory and of the grace of God. But the place will be without any doubt at all, it will be literal. Even the measurements of it are given to us here. And that's important for you to understand. So, you know, so that no one takes away anything from it or tries to take it away from you. In fact, in chapter 22, we're warned of anybody who would take anything away from the things written in this book. Because it says that God would take away that person's part in the book of life. And as we've studied the book of Revelation, you know, when it's symbolic, when it is symbolic, John always tells us that it's as or like unto when he doesn't know the words to say. And whenever it's straight symbolism, it interprets that for us. It makes it quite clear. Just as it does when we went through chapter 17, if you remember, for instance, where we saw the great harlot seated upon many waters. And then further on down the chapter, it says, the many waters you saw are multitudes, nations, kindreds, and tongues. So when this book is symbolic, it interprets that for us and it lets it know. So it lets us know. So there's no doubt that what we're looking at, this description here, is of something that is so incredible that people simply find it hard to believe because it is so incredible. Well, let me tell you something. Let me tell you the thing that's even harder to believe than that. And that's that Jesus Christ would come to earth and die for my sins on a cross so I could be spotless and holy. If, you know, once I can believe that, I can believe anything the Word of God tells me. And this is the place that we are longing for. And this is the place that we're going to. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, and there came to me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So, interestingly, John knows this angel when he sees him now. He says, I know you, you had one of those vials. And you have to remember, that was 1,000 years earlier. It was before the millennium. And he says that he talked with him saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then he goes and shows him the city. Now, obviously, we need to understand here that when it says that, he's talking about everything that it is. I mean, you hear people saying, you know, Chicago is my kind of town and I left my heart in San Francisco. And they're not talking about the brick and the stone that the buildings are made of. They're talking about the aura of the town, the people and everything that goes on there. They're saying, that's the kind of place I like. And the idea here is that it's everything that the city is. This is the most incredible dwelling place that God has ever created. He's created this for himself to be seated in the middle of and for us to be with him forever within this holy of holies. So that whole scene is what he'll be married to forever. And that's what John sees. And it says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, it's amazing as we see this because it's the last vision in the book of Revelation. And of all the incredible and strange things that we've seen, God saves the best for last. And he always does that. And it's important for you to remember that, because that will keep us going as we struggle here in this world. Satan, of course, does things much differently. He took Jesus to a great high mountain and he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. And he said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. And you know, Satan still does the same thing today. He takes you somewhere in your heart and in your mind, and he shows you something that you don't have. And he convinces you that if you had this, you'd be really, really happy and you'd be fulfilled. And he challenges you to serve him instead of Christ. If you'll just compromise, you can have this particular pleasure or this wealth or these drugs or whatever. Satan is about that kind of business. That's what he does. And he does it very well. And then he gives you what he's promised you that seems so wonderful, and it poisons you. Whereas Jesus is totally different. He saves the best till last. And this chapter has got to be one of the best in the Bible. And it's our hope. And John has been commanded to write and set this vision in front of us, last of all. Of all the things that are in the Bible, this is the last thing, as God is ready to sign off. And he sets this city before our eyes. And that's the way he is. You remember Jesus at the wedding at Cana in Galilee? It says it was there that he first manifested forth his glory. It's the first miracle that he performed. And he changed the water into the wine. And the steward at that feast, you remember when he tasted it, he was astounded. And he said, you know, normally at these affairs, they give the good wine out first, and then when everybody's half pickled, they give the cheap stuff out, you know? Because by then, nobody knows and nobody cares. But you saved the best wine for last. And what that steward is telling us there is that this is the way that the world and the devil operate. They serve the best stuff up first. And when you're half intoxicated with it, that's when the poison comes. And that's how Satan works in the world we live in. An adulterous affair, or drugs, or alcohol, or something, whatever. You know, it tells us in the book of Proverbs that stolen waters are sweet. And then we think, you know, that if we could just have this thing, it would be wonderful. But what happens is that it turns to wormwood, and it poisons us, and it kills us. Just look at our society today. Well, Jesus is completely different. He's saving the best until last. You know, I look at my life, and it's great to be alive, you know. I appreciate my wife and my family. I appreciate what God's let me do. You know, it's great to see what God's doing with the kids in the youth club and in Livewires and in Little Livewires. And all the other things that are going on here. People are getting saved. And I'm excited about heaven. And God's given me an incredible life. But let me tell you something. We ain't seen nothing yet. It's not even the beginning of it. He saved the best for last. Everything that we are looking forward to, whether you know it or not, is ahead of us. It's ahead of us. And everything that we really long for, and the only thing that will really satisfy us, is when we arrive in this scene that we're looking at here today. And all the things that this world has to offer us are never going to satisfy us. You know, and we gripe and we moan and we complain and we criticize. And none of that's going to mean anything. If we had it all, it wouldn't mean anything anyway. It'd wear out so fast. But this is incorruptible. It doesn't fade away. And just like the shoes of the children of Israel in the desert, it never wears out. Which is great, because we're never going to get tired of it. And when we arrive there and we see this scene, it will blow our minds. I mean, it's going to blow our minds as we look at it today. But it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So as much as we look at it today and try to understand it, and as wonderful as it is, we can't even imagine what it will really be like when we actually stand in it. So John sees this whole thing now, and I love the fact that Jesus sets this in contrast to all that the world has to offer us. You know, because people, they love the neon lights of London and the big cities, you know, and people just love this kind of glistening city feeling, you know. But all of that is just a cheap imitation of what ultimately is coming. You know, Herodotus tells us that the city of Babylon, which represents all that the world has to offer us, was 120 furlongs per side, and it had four sides. This city is 12,000 furlongs per side, 100 times bigger. And we know from history that a river was running through the middle of Babylon. Well, there's a river running through this city. So the very best that this world has to offer us is only a cheap imitation. That's all it is, just a cheap imitation. And, you know, Satan's down here with rust removers and windoline and trying to make everything shiny and keep it from rotting away, because he knows how easily fooled we are. Well, this place is undefiled. It fades not away. It never wears out. And as Jesus says goodbye in this book, he sets this in front of us and says, this is heaven. This is what I've paid for in my blood, so that you can be there. This is what you're longing for. This is where we'll spend eternity together. So let's look at it, shall we? Verse 11 says, having the glory of God, and her light was like to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So first of all, it has the very glory of God within it. And her light, it says, her light was like to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. And then it says, clear as crystal. Now, it's not the jasper stone that's kind of like pale green. This jasper stone is more like a diamond. And John tries to describe it here. It says it was like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It was a real wall and it's a real city, but it was kind of like jasper as he tries to describe what he's seeing. And he says, but this jasper stone was as clear as crystal, like a diamond. And he says the light of the city is literally the luminary of the city. And you'll see why that word is used as we go on. It's not just saying the city was lit up. He's saying this city was a bearer of light. And we'll find as we read on that there's no sun and there's no moon. There's none of that stuff. This city is the light of everything that exists in eternity. So he says the light-bearing capacity of it was like a diamond, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the west, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. Now, here's the interesting thing. First John is taken to a vantage point, because this city is so big, it's 1,500 cubic meters. So if he just brought John up to it and he looked up, he wouldn't know what he was looking at, because it's so large. It's 2,250,000 square miles of diamond per side. Wow. I mean, John would just look at it, and to him it would be the biggest window he'd ever seen. So first he's allowed to see it from a great height and a great distance, so he can get the whole picture of it and see it coming down. Now he begins to be brought in closer by the angel, and he's taken around to see the doors. And finally, he's taken with a measuring reed, and he begins to measure. So we're kind of progressively zooming in as we look at this. And as he does so, he sees these gates, and there's an angel at each gate. And he sees the names of the children of Israel written. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this really, really interesting, because the names of sinners are engraved all around this city. Reuben, Gad, all of them. And we're going to see that the names of the 12 apostles are engraved there as well. So the whole city speaks of God's grace. And I think, what a wonderful thing that is. 12 angels at 12 gates, inscribed with the names of the children of Israel. And he's taken around the city to the east, the north, the south, and the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, which obviously includes Matthias. And he talked with me, or he that talked with me, had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. So the names of the 12 apostles are written there in the foundations. And, you know, I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking, you know, as John's there, does he say to this angel, hey, look, that's me right there, look, that's my name. And now he comes in close and he's looking at these foundations. And they're unlike any other foundations that worldly men try to build in their lives. And as he comes close, the angel produces a measuring reed to measure the city gates and the wall. Verse 16 says, and the city lies four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now, depending on whether it's a Greek furlong or a modern furlong, it's somewhere between 1,380 miles and 1,500 miles per side. So just to make it even, if it's 1,500 miles per side, and the length and the breadth, noteth, and the height of it are equal, it's a giant cube 1,500 miles square on every side, which means the base of it, when it's sitting down on this new earth, is 2,250,000 square miles. Now, it's only 1,153 miles from Exeter all the way up to Reykjavik in Iceland, just to give you some idea. And this is much larger than that, and it's that size square. And it's also 1,500 miles straight up as well. Inside the city, there will be 3,375,000,000 cubic miles. And just to give you some idea, if we kind of work out the population, and we'll be very generous so that we're on the safe side. In fact, if you read Henry Morris's Revelation record, he says, if we take the entire population of the world from Adam to Noah, to the flood, and then to the modern day, and then he says through the millennium as well, so we'll include the millennium, he says very generously that there have been 80 billion people that have lived on the earth. And then he adds 20 billion more just for unborn children and miscarriages and abortions. Let's say then that the entire history of mankind has produced 100 billion human beings. And he says, well, let's be generous then and say a fifth are saved. You know, Jesus says, narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. So Henry Morris says, let's just say that that one in five are saved. That'll give us, in the city, 20 billion people. Now, with 20 billion people in this city, if we give everybody a mansion, Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us, and he wasn't kidding. If everybody out of 20 billion people has a mansion, let's say the ground area is a very generous 75 acres. Amazingly, with 20 billion of us there, there will still be a staggering 3/4 of the city left unpopulated. Streams, parks, whatever. I don't know what's going to be there, but I'm going to like all of it. And it just gives you an idea of the capacity that we're talking about here. It is just an incredible place. And John's brought in close to measure it. And as we look at this scene, he gives us a different measurement here. He says, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And I believe what we're looking at here is the thickness of the wall, and it's some 200 and some feet thick. It's like a 20-story building. That's how thick this diamond wall is. Now, some try to tell us that the city is like a pyramid. It's 1,500 miles each side and 1,500 miles high at the middle because it's shaped like a pyramid. But most of the critical Greek scholars say that the wording in English has to represent a cube. I mean, for me, why would God put us eternally in a place that's been associated with idolatry throughout the history of the world? You know, why would he do that? I don't want to go to a pyramid. It's a cube. Look, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the holiest place that the high priest was only allowed in once a year, was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. It was a cube. The Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple was 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. It was a cube, 1 Kings chapter 6. It says here that there's no temple in the city because the Lord and the Lamb are the temple. The naos, the Holy of Holies of it. The entire city is the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwells. It's incredible, and it's a cube. You know, one gemologist who examined these dimensions and this description and the light of it, he said, this would be more spectacular than anything any human has ever seen or could ever imagine. He said that the human eye would have to be radically changed just to look at it. And of course, our eyes will be radically changed to look at it. We'll be in our new bodies. And here's the amazing thing about this. You know, what we're describing is the wall around the city and the foundations. I mean, these are peripheral things. This is just the construction material. You know, when you go to somebody's house, you know, that's a really impressive home, you don't come home and say, you should have seen that fence around the front garden. I mean, those fence posts must have gone in at least 4 foot down in the ground. You know, and that foundation, wasn't that amazing? You don't say that. You don't come home and say that, do you? You come home and you say, you should have seen the kitchen, you know, the bathroom. But those island cupboards in the kitchen, weren't they great? The skylights, they were everywhere. And the television, the push buttons, push button this, push button that. You should have seen that place. You don't come home and talk about the fence and the foundations. So the amazing thing about this is that it's giving us peripheral descriptions. God isn't even telling us yet what the bathroom and the kitchen are going to be like. He's just, you know, he just says the entire inside of the city will be gold as clear as glass. Again, he's saving the best for last. He's giving us enough description to blow our minds. But when we get there, I think we'll be completely freaked out. And verse 17 says, the wall's over 200 foot thick. So this is like a sheet of glass, the thickness of a 20-story building, 1,500 mile high diamond walls, built on foundations of many colours. Now, this is amazing because it means that when you enter through the gate, you have to walk through over 200 feet of solid diamond, unless, of course, the pearls actually line the whole entrance. You know, it means that you're going to be walking through there and looking up and seeing all the light reflecting and refracting, pure and clear as crystal. Just imagine entering into that place. It's the city that Abraham looked for, whose builder and maker was God. Having his heart set on these things are what set his life apart. These are the things that make men and women godly and set their hearts on another world. Because when they look at these things and they believe them, they set their hearts on them and realize that they're worth so much more than anything on this earth. Or than this world could ever offer. Verse 18 says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like to clear glass. You know, when they found Tutankhamun's treasure in Egypt, some said that that treasure was worth as much as the entire rest of the world's gold reserves, because that's how pure the gold was. It's at least 28 carat or above. That's what they say. They say that you could cut a sliver off of it and you could hold it up to the light and it's translucent. You could see light coming through it. That's how pure the gold is. And that's nothing compared to the asphalt here in this city. The streets are made of pure gold, pure as glass, it says. And just look at the foundations. Now, they have to be one or two ways, I don't care which. We have 1,500 miles on each side and three gates per side, right? If the three gates are spaced evenly, that means that you have 370 miles from the corner to the first gate, and then 375 miles to the second gate, 375 miles to the next gate, and then 375 miles from that gate to the next corner. And you have foundations underneath made out of precious jewels. If you have three foundations per side, which gives you 12 foundations all the way around, which it tells us, the first foundation is 500 miles long. And at 375 miles, you have a gate made out of a single huge pearl. The next solid foundation, 500 miles long, but after 375 miles from the last gate, you have another pearl gate. The next foundation, 500 miles of pure gemstone, and after 375 miles from the last gate, you have the third pearl gate. And that's only one side. And above all that are clear diamond walls going up 1,500 miles. Anybody want to go to heaven? I know you're looking at your engagement ring and thinking this is awfully depressing. Now, the other alternative is that the foundations are on top of one another. That's also a possibility, but to me, it seems to point the other way. So let's read it in verse 19. It says, "And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst." So the first foundation, 500 miles of pure jasper, the most brilliant, purest diamond that anybody has ever seen, with a gate above the middle of it made out of pearl. The second sapphire, or second is sapphire rather, 500 miles of brilliant blue stone with a pearl gate above it. The third foundation is chalcedony, which is sky blue with yellow streaks through it. It's a beautiful stone. And these stones, of course, had a meaning in Israel at the time John wrote this. The fourth stone, as we turn the first corner now, was an emerald. Imagine that, a 500-mile emerald. The fifth is sardonic, and in this day that's white with blood-red veins running through it. The sixth stone, before we turn the next corner, is a sardis, 500-mile blood-red ruby. The seventh stone is chrysolite, which is blue, green and gold. The eighth is beryl, in those days yellow-green to turquoise colour. The ninth, a topaz, beautiful golden light on that corner before we turn. The tenth, a chrysoprasus, which is blue-green and yellow. The 11th stone is a jacinth, which was a violet and blue colour. And the 12th is an amethyst, a 500-mile pure purple stone. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several pearl, every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So each individual gate is carved out of one pearl. I can't help thinking, what size were the oysters then, you know? I reckon they had a real struggle, don't you? We're not told how big the gates are, but whatever intricacy is in the gate, it's carved out of one pearl and set into the wall. And that's where we get the phrase pearly gates, by the way. And when you get there, just for your information, St. Peter's not going to be waiting for you, as you so often hear. He's not going to be there with a checklist either, and deciding who's going to get in and who's not. You decide that today. You decide while you're alive in this world, either to reject Christ or accept Jesus Christ. If you accept Jesus Christ, don't just say you're a Christian. It says, let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So you can decide today whether you want to be in this scene or not. It'll either be brilliant, unimaginable light or perpetual darkness. It's your choice. You know, it always amazes me. People say, how can a God of love send people to hell? He doesn't. He gives you the choice. How can a human being with a brain go there? That's the question. So here we each have, or we have each individual gate, rather, of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, you have to imagine this. Every single thing in this city is the purest gem or the purest gold you've ever seen. Every single thing in the construction either reflects or refracts light. Everything is either translucent or transparent in the entire city. In the middle of the city is God himself, who gives light to the city. And it tells us right in the beginning, this city is bearing the glory of God. Now, you have to understand, when God's presence appeared in Solomon's temple, it was so brilliant that the priest fell down. They couldn't enter into the temple because of the light. So we know that he dwells in unapproachable light. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, that he looked like the sun shining in his strength. Paul says on the road to Damascus, when the Lord appeared to him there, that it was brighter than the noonday sun. And you can imagine what that's like in the Middle East. So bright compared to the sun that it knocked him to the ground. And it tells us in 2 Thessalonians, when Jesus Christ returns, that the brilliance of his presence will destroy Antichrist and his armies. That's just the brilliance of his presence. Well, take the most unimaginable brilliant light that has ever existed and put it in the middle of this giant prism that reflects and refracts light on every edge, if you can imagine what that'll look like, and then stick 20 billion of us in there. Now, it says in Daniel chapter 12 and Matthew 13, verse 43, that the redeemed shall shine forth like the stars of heaven in the kingdom of God. So take 20 billion saints. I mean, you want to see a star? You just wait. The stars today are not really stars compared to this. 20 billion of us that are as brilliant as stars, zooming around inside this city with the most brilliant light in the center, and you have the most incredible sight you could ever contemplate. No wonder it says that the luminary of it was like a diamond. It's absolutely incredible. And it says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night. So all of those that were redeemed of the kings of the earth, of the saved nations, are in this city. And during the day, the gates won't be shut. And then it says there's no night there, so they'll never be shut. And the gates are always open. And in my mind, I think, well, okay, well, why is there an angel at every gate then? Obviously, they're not there to guard, like the angels at the entrance to the Garden of Eden that were guarding the way to the Tree of Life, because there's nothing evil anymore. They must be there to welcome you and to give you information. and all that kind of thing. You know, could you tell me, please, where Bill and Jenny live? Could you tell me where Whitfield and Wesley live, please? Could you tell me where Charles Spurgeon lives? I'd love to have some morning and evening devotions with him, even though there's no day and night. Please tell me where my mum's living. You know, I miscarried, or before I was a Christian, I had an abortion. Could you please tell me where that child is, where my child is? Or, you know, Mr. Angel, I want to try out my new body. You know, I know it's faster than the speed of light. I just want to kind of shoot off into the heavens. Could you tell me which direction to go in where I won't hit anything, please? The gates will never be shut. And they shall bring glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in there today? Do you know that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Do you? Because there'll only be two places to go. One is unimaginable light in the presence of God in this holy city. The other is outer darkness forever and ever. And you need to make sure today where you're going. Again, it's up to you. No one else can do it for you. Going to church won't do it for you. Being a good person won't do it for you. Accepting Jesus into your life, asking him to forgive your sins and being born again is the only thing that can do it. And that kind of puts the emphasis on you today. Either you have this city, which is, to our minds, so wonderful it's unimaginable, or you have something which is so terrible it's unthinkable. You choose. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. Father, help us to meditate on these things. Father, speak to our hearts right now. Father, as we look at these things and how wonderful they are, help us to bring to mind those we know and love who don't know you. Help us to understand, Lord, that this isn't a game we're playing. It isn't something we do on a Sunday. This is life and death. Help us to speak to those that we know, those in our family, our friends, those we work with. Father, open doors for us that we might be able to speak of you to them. Lord, give us the wisdom. Help us to be bold and to be strong, and to take your message to those wherever we go. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.